I have an important question for you. What is growing and accumulating faster than the U.S. dollar debt? You know, it's going up pretty fast. All them stimulus checks, and they're talking about more. And boy, the government right now is in a real giving mode. And it's going to be so sorry for the future generation. But what is growing faster than the U.S. debt load of money? You know what? Our debt of sin. That sin is running rampant. And that there is a debt that somebody's going to pay. The debt of sin. Every sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell or the lake of fire. Because God is holy. And death has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we have a problem. It is a sin problem. The origin of all of this is that the origin of the sin problem. And as we take a look at all of this, there's going to be a bunch of things that I'm going to leave as an assumption. But where did all of this begin and how does it continue in the midst of all of this? I recently said, I think it was over here after I said I was just before the teens, and it was, ask anything, sky's the limit. And I said, hopefully they don't ask me the one question that just really has me boggled. What is the origin of sin? Or what is the origin of evil? That is a tough one to totally figure out and so forth. I know R.C. Sproul used to say, gentlemen, that one's got some baffling things with it. But there was another one that one night late while in Haiti, down there getting ready to teach my classes with these young pliable minds in Haiti, I went over to Dr. Alan Monroe. He was that retired professor from Cedarville University. And I knocked on his door. And he knows, I probably didn't do that. I probably gave some kind of sign. He knew it was me. He says, come in, Rick. So I go in. He says, sit down on the bed. Tell me what's going on. Take, you know, what's going on? What do you need? And I told him, I said, well, doctor, I have been thinking. And he responded, well, that could be dangerous. And I said, I have a question. He said, okay. I said, the wrath of God is one of God's attributes. Is that correct? Yeah. Okay, and God's attributes are eternal, all of them, right? Because they are the attributes of the person of God. Yeah. I said, then what was the purpose and or the expression of the wrath of God in eternity past before there was creation? Or what was the purpose of it, or how was it expressed, or how did it manifest itself when there was only the Godhead? Well, Dr. Monroe thought and thought and thought. Because he wanted, you know, every time you go down a trail, you want to be sure that there's not something going to nail you. Because we're all sharpened when we're down there. As iron sharpens iron, we want to be really sharp. And so he thought and he said, Piet, what's wrong with your head? Can you ever turn that brain off? Get out of my room. And so we went on and we talked about it and later on throughout that particular thing. And as I have, that's one of those little things that's in the wheels in the back of my head. The wrath of God, it's real. But when there was only God, how was it manifest? Or what was it? And I think the answer to that, and I don't have the affirmative answer for this yet. I don't know that I ever will. But it would seem to me that the wrath of God is the expression of the attribute of God in his expression at the existence of sin and of disobedience. And before those existed, those did not, it was not expressed. So when I asked the expression, that's why we can't come up with it, it's because it was never expressed. That doesn't mean it wasn't there. But rather, it is a division of his justice. You see, God is love. God is good. God is loving. God is gracious. God is kind. God is wrath. You see, you pull back a little bit. Now, God has wrath, and God's wrath is holy and righteous, but it's an expression. The wrath of God is a response, and it's a response that is dictated and has the parameters of other attributes. Personally, I think it could probably be argued that the wrath of God also has the parameters of God's love. God doesn't show his wrath upon those that he loves, except for one. And there was a purpose for that. And so wrath is this attribute of God that is a little different than all those other attributes that in our systematic theology we kind of think about. That God is more than just the sum total of his attributes. Now, what does that mean? I have slightest idea. I just know that that's in the realms of orthodoxy for several reasons. Because God is other. And God's ways not man's ways, God's thoughts not man's thoughts. But God is also who is, has made us in his image, and he has chosen to reveal himself. So even at the very beginning of this mini-series on the wrath of God, these are hard things to be understood and things that one has to really contemplate about. The wrath of God. You know, as soon as I went through that, God is love, God is good, God is kind, God is gracious, God is sovereign, God is wrath. No, he has wrath, and his wrath is that holy and righteous and all that. I think it's good that God has wrath. And so forth. We might have a bit more of a stretch on trying to figure out how God's wrath is gracious. I don't think that that's kind of just the opposite of that. So you see, it is an expression. It's a response. And it's a response to sin. And that's going to be key in the midst of this series. And as we contemplate those things, and as you think about the wrath of God in the days ahead when you're doing some of those mundane things of life and you just put, you're in the zone and you can let your brain think and think on these things. It is God's response of his justice to everything that upsets him. Everything that he finds displeasurable. Those would be a fancy, nice ways of saying God's response to sin. In whatever form it should come in. And so it is part of a response of God's justice and holiness to sin. This week, Friday, I was mowing the lawn and my neighbor was going by, a Jewish man. And so I turned my mower off because I didn't want to throw dirt on him. And he comes by and he is a very, we're really great neighbors, enjoy each other very much. And he told me, he said, so you got your Easter sermon ready for tomorrow? I said, it's the next Sunday. Tomorrow is Jesus going in and it's Palm Sunday. Oh, you're going to do that? But today is Passover. Oh, okay. And I've already had the conversations that I believe I'm the spiritual seed of Abraham. He may be physical, but I'm spiritual. And he doesn't get it. Trust me, he doesn't get it at all. But we express these things to him. And he's very kind. You know, often at Christmas, he wishes me Merry Christmas. I say Happy Hanukkah. And, you know, we're good. Well, I decided I just can't let this rest. And and then he went on and made some kind of a joke at me. You see, you're not the only ones that go get to me. And he says, so you get your sermons offline? or online, you know, and he mentioned some guy, some rank liberal. And I go, no, I get it from the Word of God. And so he went on and he goes, oh, and I said, so, you know, no, I said, now, I believe in the Passover, probably more than you. And then he would say, yeah, he said, I'm not really very good at being consistent in my faith. I'm thinking, you think. But we're talking back and forth, and we can badger each other like that. And then I told him, I said, and then tomorrow night, I said, actually, I'm going through Jonah, and I'm just going to go through and keep on with Jonah. And that shocked him. And then I said, tomorrow night, I'm going to be preaching on the wrath of God. And he goes, ooh, no, I don't know that I can go there. No. And I said, well, no, wait a minute. You're all upset and all, you know, antsy about wanting to celebrate Passover. You do know what that's about, right? And he says, well, I like to think of it. And as soon as you hear that, I thought I was on Florida Southern campus, that, you know, it was like, well, I like to think of it as Mother Earth being upset. And I said, and they killed animals and put blood on the doorpost and the top to keep the death angel sent by God from killing your firstborn? Point taken. And it's like, you know, people will do anything and everything to avoid this doctrine. They don't like it that God is a God of wrath. That he has wrath. And it is probably out of all of the attributes of God, the least preached, and unfortunately, I hate to say this, and probably least believed in many, many churches all over the United States and around the world. So, we're coming to this particular sermon and this particular mini-series because of a comment, and from that video that we showed last night, it was kind of a almost spur of the moment, but from the Ligonier Conference, because it was so well reported of, and we all left here humbled and sober thinking, and I've had people throughout the week, and I even mentioned this on Wednesday night, this idea of John MacArthur saying that for the United States of America, it's too late. It's too late. And the basic idea behind that, if you have not seen that sermon, if you were not at Ligonier or haven't seen it online, I'd encourage you to go find it. It's on YouTube. It's something about the holiness of God's people. And it is easy enough to find. Just put in Ligonier and put John MacArthur. And if you need to put 2021 conference, it'll find it real quick. But as you watch that, his basic summation is this, that history is linear. And that it is pictured, Romans chapter 1, by a sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, and then it goes into insanity, or the insanity revolution. And once you get through all of that, he says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And he used a phrase, or he went through it, and he did it real fast. Just click, 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 click. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to approach each one of those. Now, he only developed one of them, and that's not the one probably we may just barely get to it tonight. And that is, he said, that there are different kinds of wrath. There is cataclysmic wrath. There is abandonment wrath, the last day wrath, eschatological wrath, eternal wrath, and redemptive wrath. And then he went on and said that the United States of America is experiencing the abandonment wrath of God. And then he developed that thought. I think he's right. That if you look at that, and you look at other passages, of which we will do in this miniseries, the idea that those that are lost are presently underneath the wrath of God. Well, just to prove that, take your Bible and let's go to the passage that is dealing with salvation, one that everybody knows, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, where we have the wonderful account of Jesus talking to Nicodemus and what the gospel is, and he is telling him, what, you're a a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? And he tells him that he needs to be born again. And, you know, Nicodemus is getting that kind of messed up as a literalist and wants to climb back into his mother's womb and so forth. And then Jesus uses the illustration of Moses in the wilderness. Just as so also is going to be the argument. Just as Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, this is verse 14, even so, or just so, so as, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's a terrible word. But rather have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Well, how is he going to perish? He's going to go underneath the eternal wrath of God. That he should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, presently. If you do not believe, you're underneath the wrath of God, you are judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he goes on and builds that up. But go to the end of the chapter. Let's go to verse 33 of chapter 3. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. Praise God. Tonight, I trust you believe in the eternal Son of God and you have everlasting life. But that isn't where he stops. Has life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, present tense, abides on him. The lost have the wrath of God right now. And to the fact it does not consume them is by his tender mercies, by his grace. You can call that prevenient grace. You can call that common grace, although common grace kind of goes in another direction. You can call it gracious grace, whatever you want to call it. But sinners are presently, right now, underneath the wrath of God. There's another, we're going to look at these verses, but God is angry with the wicked every day. Not a popular verse. God is angry with the wicked. God hates all workers of iniquity. What were you and I before we were saved? We were workers of iniquity. We were full of sin. And that's going to be fully explained by what we're going to look at on Easter Sunday night on redemptive wrath, the wrath that Jesus took in our place to remove the wrath of God so that we could be saved. So we have this wrath of God. And there's different kinds of wrath, and that's what we want to do. But and to take a look at this. But we exist in a real sense in a world of darkness and a world of sin, being surrounded by sin, not only in our government, but in our lives personally. And all of this is at the displeasure of our holy God. And if we want to live holy and godly lives, we need to understand this concept of sin and how ugly it is and just what it is. We need to properly understand and take a look at the different aspects and or the kinds of wrath that God has. I have come up with at least six. That doesn't mean I'm going to get them all, but we're going to take a look at this. And the first one is a bit obvious and the one that we recognize. But I don't know that we fully get it, although I think that maybe this is fast coming. The first kind of wrath that we want to consider in this is cataclysmic wrath. Cataclysmic wrath. Now, there's going to be divisions in this. So if you say okay, yeah, he's going to talk about the tribulation. No, that is on another one. Cataclysmic wrath is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against ungodliness, and the result is cataclysmic. Like, for example, turn with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, that is so close to creation. Now, in Genesis 6, the first part, we have that bizarre situation with the wickedness and the judgment of mankind with the Nephilim and the sons of God marrying the daughters of men and Nephilim being created and all of that. I'm not going to go there tonight, but look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. And God was sorry, as it were. He repented, as in some of the old translations. That is, this is not going according to what this should be, and this found his displeasure. That he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So this is the heart of God in his displeasure at his creation that was not doing what it was supposed to be doing. If it is angels cohabitating, on however that happened, with women, demons doing that, they left their first realm, and in all of that, that was not what angels were created for, that was not what women were created for, and that was wrong. But then mankind, everywhere, they are full of sin, and God sees this, and he becomes angry, and he says these words, I am going to kill them all. Boy, those words just would sound foreign in the ears of an awful lot of liberal Christians, well, professing Christians and liberal churches. Oh, God isn't God like that. Now, that's the God of the Old Testament. That just puts you in a box that it was so fun to kind of let's debate that. So even if it is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament killed everybody on the earth. How does that lighten up the thing? You see, they get you off track, but they avoid the real issue. God is angry and kills everybody and all the animals too. But he's also a God of love and grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we go on and get the account. And he covers the earth and kills everything except for Noah, his family, and two of every representative animal that is there. That is the demonstration of God's protection to that family against his wrath. And his wrath was cataclysmic. I mean, we're talking the wowie zowie moment in this world of the judgments of God. We think about that for a few moments. He killed children. We tend to don't like to think about that. There were babies that were killed. See, we want to get people off as being innocent. There is no one that is innocent. There are no human beings that have escaped original sin. The wages of sin is death. Can babies die? Yes. That's how bad sin is. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about is there provision in the cross and the cross work of the atonement to save all babies, some babies, no babies. I'm not going there either tonight. What I'm saying is that in the wrath of God, it is God's complete displeasure. He is the creator. He can do with the clay of what he wants, Romans 9. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, of a consuming fire God. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because he keeps covenant. But the only thing that keeps us from being incinerated is the covenant of God. And he's made covenant with his son. And that's what keeps us. Well, we go on. I don't want to get too far in that other one. One of the other kind of wraths. So we have this catechismic wrath. There's another catechismic wrath that we would know about. It comes real soon. One would think that once God would demonstrate his wrath, people get their act together. Well, you know God's a God of wrath. Do you stop sinning? Well, then we have Genesis, and in the book of Genesis, and we have Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this generation is trying to say the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I've shared this with you before, was the sin of a lack of hospitality. Wow. If you think that's all, then, boy, your concept of the wrath of God is pretty flimsy. No, it is quite clear, if you read the text, that these angels came and was going to deliver Lot and his family. The men of that community saw that they were different, and they thought, wow, let's be with them. And the thing is a horrendously terrible expression of homosexuality and same-sexness. And God is upset. Now, I mention all of this, but do you remember the discourse back and forth beforehand? God happens to tell Abraham, hey, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to wipe him out because I'm ticked. And, I've got a nephew down there. If you happen to find 50, would you kind of let it go? If I find 50? Well, there might not be 50. How about 45? How about 40? How about take it all the way down? And so God goes out and gets the only ones that are known for being righteous, those that have some sense of spirituality or whatever. It does say in the New Testament just Lot, which I think that Lot was born again. Obviously, his wife wasn't. His daughters, if they were, boy, they needed to repent of an awful lot. But, you know, Lot was a just man, and God delivered him out of there. And he killed everybody else. Now, were there children in Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, probably. Those poor kids and that kind of a community and the things that we even begin to hear about child slavery and the things that go on in our world today, it's a sick world. And God had it up to here. And he pours out fire and brimstone. Now, they're running, and you know, they said, don't look back, and Lot's wife looks back. Well, God could wink at that, couldn't he? Salt. Because God's wrath is real. It's impartial, as it were, unless it falls upon all, and the only ones that ever escape it are those that are designed by his purpose and by his grace. And so we have this cataclysmic wrath of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness that was there and those that died and the stench of all of that. That shows how much God is angry. Now, some point in that whole little discussion, you probably had in your mind, well, we're just about as bad as that today. And God hasn't done that. Now, God could. God may. Don't know. God would be God. God would be just. God would be holy. All the other attributes would be real. But he hasn't. And that tends to then add a little bit to the support of what John MacArthur was saying. That's because the United States of America right now is on abandonment wrath. Abandonment wrath is the wrath of God that says, I'm just going to let it go. Not that it's forgotten or anything, but abandonment wrath means to leave alone, to leave behind. It has the idea of failure to rescue. So at this particular point, it might be good for us to move into this one, the abandonment wrath. That is where he went in Romans chapter 1, which says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Well, you see, that just supports John chapter 3, that the wrath of God abides on everyone outside of Christ, present tense. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Wow, that includes everybody that's lost. They are ungodly. And our country is ungodly. Other countries are ungodly. And the wrath of God is abiding on them. And judgment is coming. So abandonment wrath is that of to not go cataclysmic, but rather to wait. Failure to rescue. One of the worst, I almost would say, one of the toughest verses that is in the Bible, it is found in the book of Hosea. Go there, Daniel, Hosea. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, most of us get all caught up in the whole thing about Gomer and Hosea and all that. But then there's a charge after that, beginning in chapter 4, the charge against Israel for all of their sin, how that God is going to bring judgment against them and so forth. But in chapter 4 and in verse 17, if this doesn't scare you in a sense and cause some soberness, then you're not understanding what he's saying. This is the Lord giving, it says chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now that's the setup. Look at verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That is called abandonment wrath. Don't preach to them, Hosea. Don't go and point them to their sin. Ephraim is given over to idols. Just let them go. They want it. They want their ice cream. Let them have all that they want. Did you ever have parents that let you do that? No? How many of you wanted parents that would let you do that? Okay, and if they would have, you know what would happen. You would have gotten so sick. And it would have brought judgment. And that's exactly the picture that is here. Ephraim is given over to idols. Let him go. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, the same kind of abandonment wrath that is scary, that I am afraid is fully manifest within our own country. Technically over the whole world, but we're really tied to our country here and some of this whole thing about same-sex marriage and just the wickedness that goes on. We do have that verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But then if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness. You want to be able to express your sexuality in any way, in any shape and form that you want? Go right ahead. To be let go without restraint, without conscience, a hardening unto sin, so that it is apparently beyond getting softened. Now, is anyone beyond the grace and the gospel of Christ? No. But, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. There is a time that God walks away. That should scare us. So God gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. That penalty is the wrath of God abiding on them, but also abandonment, and God lets them go. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, we won't get to it tonight, but that's a terror in and of itself, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. The abandonment, just let them go. Just let them go. That's scary. People think that they are expressing their freedom. Their freedom is nothing more than deep, heavy chains of abandonment by God for them to continue until they are consumed by the eternal wrath of God. Because they don't get sin and they don't get God. They just don't get it. The Old Testament has some other passages that refer to this. Go with me to Psalm 81, the book of Psalms. We're going to go to two Psalms. Psalm 81. And two verses here. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. That's dark. That's really yucky. But notice who our God is. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey, and from the rock I would have satisfied you. Now that's where it ends, but there's this idea, and you would not. Because the wrath of God was on them. He just let them go. Just let them go. Another psalm. Go to Psalm, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 1. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 24 through 26. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I want to be on a rock that is higher than I. I want to be in a city of refuge so the wrath of the government can no longer come and slay me because of my misdeeds. I want to be in a place where there is the peace of God that passes all understanding. That is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. This week, as we go through this week of Passover, we are not going to have a Good Friday or a Bad Friday kind of service. We're not going to have a sunrise service because we meet on the Lord's Day, because every Lord's Day we gather because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But you see, He rose because He was dead. Why did He die? The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. Then how could He die? My sin was placed upon Him. And my sin was placed upon Him. And everyone's sin was placed upon Him who would ever come to Him by faith and to trust Him. He made full atonement. Therefore now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But the wrath of God abides on everyone else who is not in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're in Christ, rejoice. We're in that place of safety. But if you don't know Christ, this should strike terror to your soul. Because God is a consuming fire, but God does forgive. We're going to close in singing a song, "All I Have is Christ, but that's all I need." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the reality and the communication that you have given to us concerning your wrath. And only as we have just introduced the topic at hand, and as we go through and take a look at the other aspects of your wrath and how they're made manifest on earth, may we always be reminded and comforted if we are in Christ. May we be, in a real sense, in a state of turmoil if we are outside of that. Father, thank you for providing that way of escape. We trust in Christ, love Him, and we live for Him. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.